Well, I have a few questions to ask you this morning. The first one is, have you ever signed up to do something, and then when the time came to do it, you decided to do something else? Have you ever promised to do something and then failed to do it? Have you ever spoken a lie, even a small one? Have you ever given your word to someone knowing that you really had no intention of ever doing what you said? If so, then Jesus has a practice for you and I and for all disciples of His that we need to apply in our life. It's today's part of boot camp or the sermon of the boot camp for disciples of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus turns to an issue that touches all of us. It's the words that come out of our mouth. And just as importantly, the commitments that we make. Jesus has begun in chapter 5, beginning around verse 21, to elaborate on his statement in verse 20, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, that our righteousness needs to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And we've seen so far that he's tried to show us what that means through some examples of things that we would agree to or that we've heard of before, adding to it some things that maybe we haven't thought about that apply to that same concept, that same idea. And so he said we shouldn't murder. Everybody agrees with that. But then he goes on to say that we shouldn't call another person a derogatory name. We shouldn't say evil things to them. We shouldn't even get angry with them. Because that brings us in the same condemnation before God as if we murdered them. So our attitude toward others, our relationship with others, is just as important to Jesus as whether or not we actually go and commit the physical act of murder. Now, they're not the same, they're not equivalent, but they're sin just the same. He went on, last week we looked at the commandment that he reminded us about, that we're not supposed to commit adultery, and we all would say yes, so that's right, we all agree with that, everybody agrees with that. But then he went on to say, yeah, but you know, you could do that in your head. You know, you can think lustful thoughts in your head, you can think adulterous thoughts in your head, and that's just as bad. He went on to elaborate about the sanctity of marriage by telling us that even that God expects us to live together with the person that we vowed to live together with all of our life, and the only exception to that would be if there is sexual infidelity on one of the couples in the marriage. In other words, marriages are something that God holds very seriously, and they're not to be broken just because of the whim of the moment or because you just fall out of love or you don't want to continue in a relationship. Today we're going to turn to chapter 5, verses 33 through 37. And in that passage, Jesus deals with the issue of making oaths. But more than that, he's dealing with the issue of whether our words that we speak are true or not, whether the promises we make are kept or not, whether we're faithful to our word. Now he begins, as he has before, by stating a command that they knew. It's there in verse 33. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Now, what's a vow? A vow is simply a promise made to God that we will do something for God. Vows are also promises that God makes to us. They're always an interaction between us and God. And a vow is a very sacred and solemn thing. God made vows. He made them in the form of promises. You can look in Genesis chapter 22, verses 15 through 18, where God says, after he sees the willingness of Abraham to sacrifice his only son, Isaac, that I vow, I promise, I swear to you that I will make you a great nation. He renews his covenant vow to him. Psalm 89, Jeremiah chapter 22. God makes vows, but also people make vows to God. You may remember that when Jacob was fleeing from his brother, he had an encounter with God. And in that encounter, he said, God, if you will take me safely on my journey and bring me back again, then I will worship you as the one true God. Now, of course, he should have worshipped him as the one true God anyway. But he says, God, I promise you that if you are take care of me on this journey, if you bless me on this trip that I'm going to make and keep me safe, that I will worship you. You will be the one true God. Now, not only was the making of vows something that Israelites did and God did, but the keeping of a vow, because it was made to God, was supremely important. Over Numbers chapter 30, verse 2, it says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord, or makes himself or takes an oath to bind himself with a binding obligation, he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. In other words, every Jewish person should have been a supremely honest person when it came to making promises to others or entering into agreements with others. They should always do it. Deuteronomy chapter 3, when you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it, for it would be sin in you, and the Lord your God will surely require it of you. However, if you refrain from vowing, it would not be sin in you. You shall be careful to perform what goes out from your lips, just as you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised. In other words, we have to watch over what we say. We got to be careful that if we say something, that we will do it. So better not to say anything than to promise something that we are not intending to do or we will not keep. Our word should be our bond. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. Solomon says, when you make a vow to God, do not be late in paying it, for he takes no delight in fools. Pay what you vow. It is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. Do not let your speech cause you to sin, and do not say in the presence of the messenger of God that it was a mistake. Why should God be angry on account of your voice and destroy the work of your hands? So again, it's so important. If we promise something to God, if we tell God we're going to do something, God expects that we're going to do it, or he's going to hold us accountable. And so he says, be careful of what you say. Don't just blurt something out and say, oh God, I'll do this, I'll do that, if you just do this or do that. Because if you make that vow, God is going to hold you to that vow. And there'll be consequences if you do not do what you vowed to do. That's serious stuff. It's interesting. In the law, it tells us that Jews were always to make vows in God's name. In other words, God was always to be the witness of their vows. By God, I promise I will do this. God is listening. God hears my vow. God will hold me accountable for the vow that I'm making. It says in Deuteronomy 10, verse 20, you shall fear the Lord your God and shall serve him and cling to him, and you shall swear by his name. Okay? Don't swear by the hairs on your grandmother's chin. Swear by the Lord. That's serious. And so if you have no intention of doing what you said you're going to do, don't invoke the Lord's name. In fact, don't make a vow at all, because that's the only way you're supposed to use, the only way you're supposed to make a vow or an oath is to do it in God's name. Now, you know also that the Bible teaches us that we must not swear falsely. All right? We must not tell a lie, and certainly we must not bear witness against another person and do that falsely, not truthfully. Leviticus 19:12, you shall not swear falsely by my name so as to profane the name of the Lord. I am the Lord. Notice this. He says, when you swear falsely in my name, that impacts what other people think of me. It profanes my name. It makes my name no better than any other name, the name of any other god or thing that people worship. If you swear by my name and then you don't do it, you profane my name. You make it common. Now, what Jesus says is, you guys know all of this. You shall not make false vows. You shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. That's sort of a compilation of a couple of different Old Testament verses. Okay, fine. But there's always the "but I say to you" that follows these, isn't there? And that's what Jesus turns to next. He says, you know this, but I want to tell you something a little bit more. I want to take this just a little bit deeper with you. You're going to be my disciple. You're going to be the light of the world. Here's what you need to do. And it's down in verse 37. Let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond that is of evil. Verse 34. But I say to you, make no oath at all. In other words, Jesus says, I don't want you to have to swear to something in order for people to believe that you are truthful. I don't want you to have to add something to the promise that you made in order to bind you to that promise any more than just the fact that you gave your word should bind you to the promise. Your yes should be yes. Your no should be no. I want no more oath taking. Now, what's an oath? An oath is similar to a vow, but oaths are taken between human beings. A vow is almost always made by God or made to God, but oaths are sworn to others. And an oath is very similar to a vow. It's the promise of truthfulness in what we will say or what we have said. An oath is to verify the truthfulness of our speech. And you know that in some cultures, oath-giving is an art form. And they always add things to the oath in order to bring a curse upon them or to, make it seem even more likely that they are going to keep their word. So like I said, I promise you by the hairs of my grandmother's chin, whatever that means, or, you know, I promise you on the saddle of my donkey, whatever. So there are elaborate takings and givings of oaths in some cultures. Now, what's the problem? Oaths are always an attempt to make other people believe what they might not otherwise believe about us. Right? They're an attempt to make other people feel like, well, gee, at least I think at this time, I think he really means it. That oath was really something. Now, Jesus knew that the Jews were making oaths and they were making vows. And unfortunately, he says, all of this is wrong. He says, I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, that was in the days before hair dye. But you clearly understand what he means, okay, by that, all right? Now, some pious Jews were saying, well, I can't swear by God's name because that would sound, you know, I shouldn't use God's name that way. I shouldn't swear by God's name. But what they were really doing was evading swearing by God's name by swearing by something else. And so they tried to substitute swearing by other things that were somehow connected with God or were considered holy. And they might not have even been agreed which object was the most venerated or the most solemn to swear by. So they had a variety of them. Was it to swear by heaven? Was that the highest swear that you could make or oath that you could make? Was it to swear by the earth? Was it to swear by Jerusalem? Or was it to swear by one's own head? Well, you can imagine there might be some question there. If you swear by God, there's no question about what that is. But when you swear by your head and he swears by the city of Jerusalem, which one is better? And so there was some game playing, apparently, that was going on even among the Jews with their oath taking. Over in Matthew chapter 23, he really gives the Pharisees and the scribes a great hard time about this. He says, "Woe to you blind guides, who says, whoever swears by the temple, that is nothing, but whoever swears by the gold of the temple is obligated." Obviously, they were playing games here, right? Oh, you swore by the temple, that's nothing. I swear by the gold of the temple, that's everything. You fools and blind men, Jesus goes on to say, which is more important, the gold or the temple that sanctified the gold? And whoever swears by the altar, that is nothing. But whoever swears by the offering that's on the altar, well, he's obliged. You blind men, which is more important, the offering or the altar that sanctifies the offering? Therefore, whoever swears by the altar swears by both the altar and everything on it. Whoever swears by the temple swears by both the temple and him who dwells upon it. And whoever swears by heaven swears both by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. In other words, Jesus is saying all of this stuff is so much malarkey. It's an attempt to paper over the fact that you intend to deceive somebody else, and then you can make the excuse, well, I just swore by the altar, not the things that were on the altar. Everybody should know that that's not a good swear. That's not a good oath. Jesus said, forget it. He said, you're fools and you're blind guides. Don't you realize that anything you swear by in those areas and those terms, yeah, no matter where you find it in heaven and earth, it's you're swearing by God anyway. It's his home. It's his throne. It's his creation. You're swearing by him. So for Jesus, the real issue at stake was not what you swore by, but whether your word alone was enough. Whether you were true. Whether what you said you would do could be depended on to be done. If you need an oath to back up your word, then your word's not good enough. Somebody said the reliability of a truthful person's word renders an oath unnecessary. If transparent and habitual truthfulness characterize someone's life, such a person should not need to resort to the use of an oath. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Therefore, what Jesus demands is that you and I, as his disciples, be known as being completely truthful and completely trustworthy. Our word should, in fact, be our bond. And Jesus climaxes all of this by saying, your yes should be yes, your no should be no. Anything beyond that is of evil. There's something at work going on if you're not willing to just say yes, yes, and no, no. Now, why is truth-telling so important to a disciple? And I want to give you two reasons why Jesus has already given us that would help us to understand why truth-speaking and keeping our word is so important. The first one is over in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, earlier in the Sermon on the Mount. He said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Do you hear what he's saying? Disciples, you are like a city on a hill. Everybody's going to see you. Everybody's going to be paying attention to what you do. Everyone's going to be listening to what you say and watching to see whether you do what you say. You're like an exposed city sitting up on a hill someplace. And everybody's watching you. Everybody sees what you do. And guess what? They are going to be deciding whether or not what you've told them about the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, is true or not by what they see from the city set on the hill. It's your conduct. It's your life that is going to verify or undermine the words of truth that you speak to them. So that's the first one. That you and I are under observation. We're being watched. And people are going to be judging our God and our gospel by what they see in us. And in this matter of keeping your word or following through on a promise or doing what you said you would do, they're watching and they're seeing and they're going to draw conclusions. But the second reason is, also back in 1 chapter 5, verse 8, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. How can a pure in heart person lie or deceive? How can a pure in heart person need verification of their purity by things that they use to swear by? If we're pure in heart, then what we say is true, and what we promise will be done. Now, you know, the problem is, isn't it? We're not pure in heart all the time. And the city set on the hill is sometimes looked at as being the city dump rather than the light of the world because of the behavior they see among Christians and among churches. But we're called as God's people to not take oaths, but let our yes be yes and our no be no. To always be truthful in what we say. So how about you? Telling somebody that you'll do something? What are you now going to do? Oh, I'll do that. What are you going to do? You're going to do it, right? If you sign up for something, a sign up is like, you know, putting our name to something. If you sign up for something, what are you going to do? I'm going to do what I signed up for, right? If I decided that I'd be part of a group or I'd be part of a team, what am I going to do? I'm going to get there when the group meets or when the team meets, and I'm going to work with them, and I'm going to do what they say we're supposed to do, right? If you accept some kind of a job or you accept some kind of an assignment, what's a truthful person going to do? What's a person who keeps his word going to do? They're going to do the job, right? They're going to take the assignment. Now, some of you are still in college. Some of you just recently graduated from college. Have you ever been given a group assignment where four of you are supposed to work together on a project? You're laughing because you know exactly where I'm going with this. Over and over again, I've been told by people, including my own kids when they were in college, we did all the work and two of them didn't do anything, but we all get the same grade. See, they accepted the assignment, they accepted the job, but they didn't accept the responsibility that came along with it, which was implied, by the way, that they would participate and that their grade would be reflective of what their participation in the group. Christians are supposed to be people whose word means what they say, whose commitments are going to be followed through with. Now, unfortunately, even among Christians, I think I find that sometimes when people sign up for something or commit to something, what they really are doing, they're saying, is, I will do that if I'm still interested when the time comes around. See, I will do that if nothing better comes up between now and then. I will do that if I still feel like doing it when it comes time to doing. Now, is that what Jesus is talking about? That your word means nothing? It's not till the time or the day or the event or the thing that you're supposed to do that we find out whether or not you're actually committed? You put your name down. That's a yes. And it should be a yes, yes. Not a yes, no. You see, many of us, unfortunately, say yes, but what we really mean is yes and no. Yes, if it is still something we want to do. Yes, if it is still something that is high up on our list of priorities. But you know, know if I really don't feel like doing it that day, or know if I just don't want to, you know, I don't have to do that day. We're not to be yes and no people. If we say yes, that's it. If we say no, that's it. The challenge is to only say yes to what we will in fact do, and then do everything that we've said yes to. Now, there are times that come up when you can't keep your word. But to maintain your integrity, what you do at that point is you go to the people that you made that promise to, and you say, I can't fulfill my promise for this reason. And it better not be because I decided to go on a picnic instead. Because then they'll know you don't really have an excuse, you just have a preference. Those are far different. But if you say, I can't be there because my daughter went to the hospital last night and I need to be with her this morning, everybody's going to say, we understand that, don't we? I mean, if it's a real emergency, if it's a real crisis, if it's really something that everybody knows you really have to do, well, they're not going to hold you to your verbal contract. But you need to go to them and you need to say, hey, listen, this is what's happening. And I can't be there, or I can't help, or I can't do what I said. Now, you know that's probably going to create a problem if you don't give them much notice, because they were depending on you. But at least you've maintained your integrity by explaining why the no came after the yes. You know, your handshake on an agreement ought to be as good as a 35-page document that's written up by savvy lawyers. Because, you know, savvy lawyers have figured out how to find loopholes in 35-page documents. And when you shake hands with somebody, that ought to be as good as anything that somebody could draw up, with all the consequences if you don't keep your word written into it. And because we're Christians, and because we're a city set on a hill, our saying yes should mean more to other people than all the assurances that other people try to give who are not Christians to back up their word. Our commitments, our promises, our words that we speak should be out in a way that everybody knows that they are going to keep those words. They're going to do as they said. Jesus said, let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, we want to thank you that you are a God for whom yes is yes and no is no. How could we depend on you for anything if we thought you might change your mind at the last minute? But thank you that you never do that. And we as your disciples, as your children, are supposed to imitate that kind of behavior. Forgive us for times when we have not. Hold us back from ever doing that again. Help us to keep the words that we give, the commitments that we make, the promises that we promise, just as you would do so. For we represent you to this world. We're the light of the world, city set on a hill. And Father, where we have failed you, we ask you not only to forgive us, but to teach us to do better, so that people will see better from us in days ahead. Now, if you're here today, one of the great promises of God is that to all who believe in him, they will never perish, but have eternal life. Have you come to put your faith and trust in Jesus alone as your Savior?